from the Old Testament. It's Jeremiah 33, verses 12 to 18. And if you want to follow the reading, Bible's in front of you, you'll find it on page 770. Jeremiah 33. The Lord Almighty said, "In this land that is like a desert and where no people or animals live, there will once again be pastures where shepherds can take their sheep, in the towns of the hill country, in the foothills, and in southern Judah, in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, and in the towns of Judea. Shepherds will once again count their sheep. I, the Lord, have spoken." The Lord said, "The time is coming when I will fulfill the promise that I made to the people of Israel and Judah. At that time, I chose as king a righteous descendant of David. That king will do what is right and just throughout the land. The people of Judah and of Jerusalem will be rescued and will live in safety. The city will be called the Lord our Savior, salvation. I, the Lord, promise that there will be always be a descendant of David to be the king of Israel, and that will always be priests from the tribe of Levi to serve me and to offer burnt offerings, grain offerings, and sacrifice." God bless his word.
I wonder when your Christmas starts, what happens to make you suddenly think, "I am now in Christmas mode. Christmas has finally arrived." I wonder whether it's the first viewing of a certain department store advert, whether it's a certain piece of music that you only seem to hear at Christmas time in shopping malls, or whether it's the first Christmas card you receive. And by the way, the first person who sends you a Christmas card in the post is the most needy person. They're the one who sent you it so early because they're desperate for you to send them a Christmas card and they're not sure you're going to remember to send them a Christmas card. So they send it to you really early so you've got time to then send them one back again in the post. It's tactical when you get your own Christmas cards out because you don't want to be the one who's thought as being the needy one who's been sending it out too soon. So Christmas begins then way, way, way before 21st of December. And, you know, we sing about the 12 days of Christmas and we think about the Victorian Christmas, but that all seems to start on Christmas Eve and kind of works its way in the kind of 12 days following. But increasingly for us, we wanted to bring it forward early because we're excited and we want to get into the Christmas season. So today, first Sunday in Advent, and Advent is all about anticipation. It's about an excitement that's building. An excitement because it's not just Christmas, but it's because it's the Christ of Christmas. And we might talk about the coming of Christ as if we are waiting for Christ. And yet we've jumped ahead in the story. We know what happens later, and we know what all the good things are to come. So that even further builds our sense of excitement. Advent, by the way, comes from the Latin word for adventus, which means coming. And it's linked to the Greek words for coming, which is parousia. And this word was first used in the kind of 3rd and 4th centuries, and it was a time for preparation for new believers to get ready for their baptism in the new year. So January might be a time of baptisms. And in December, there will be a time of preparation for the coming of this time. About the 6th century, the word starts to get used slightly differently, and it's then about the preparation Christians are having for the coming again of Christ, that Christ at the fulfillment of the age will come back again as Christ and King. But by the Middle Ages, that sense of coming has come to be about the coming of the Christ child, Jesus Christ, as a baby. So we're waiting and we have this sense of excitement. But there's always somebody who seems to start their Christmas preparations earlier than anybody else. Maybe there's one person in your family or one person in your street who gets their Christmas lights up earlier than anybody else. and you know it's coming because their lights are on. Well, Jeremiah fits that description, because it's almost as if Jeremiah has got his Christmas lights out earlier than anybody else. In fact, he's about 600 years ahead of anybody else. There's a sense of excitement coming for Jeremiah, the prophet. Now, he's looking forward to Christmas without necessarily knowing the detail of what that Christmas would involve. He does not know it is the Christ, Jesus Christ. But prophetically, he has a sense that something is coming, and he's excited. He's excited by it. And it's just as well, because he hasn't really got much else to look forward to at this time, because he's in prison. And he's in prison because he has been challenging the status quo. He has been reminding people again and again of their need to follow Yahweh. And his message has not been greatly received. He's gone through all sorts of hardships. And so he's ended up now in prison. So he now needs to think of a better time. There is a better time coming. I wonder if you know somebody who needs reminding that there are better times to come. That all that there is now is not it. There is hope. And it might be that you know somebody who's going through a health condition, a medical treatment that is weighing heavy on them. And it might feel like for them, they are in prison like Jeremiah. But maybe there's a word that you can bring of encouragement that lifts their head slightly, that gets their gaze looking out of their current situation to a better time to come. Jeremiah is thinking ahead to better times to come. And he definitely needs to, because of the chaos that is all around him. He's been prophesying, predicting the fall of Jerusalem. Israel has stopped worshipping God. They're no longer worshipping Yahweh. They've been drawn to worship Baal. And some have even started to sacrifice children to Molech. Human sacrifice, as far away possible from Yahweh, from the God of the Hebrews. So now Jeremiah says in chapter 33, verse 12, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. In this place, desolate and without people or animals," he goes on. And it is a sense for him of desolation. Everything around him fills him, in one sense, with despair. Things aren't going the way they should do. People aren't living up to the ideals that they're supposed to. They're not following the righteous path. And Jeremiah has lived through five different kings. Some good, some definitely not so good. And I guess we might say he has seen Judah attacked. They've been overrun by the only superpower, the only global power, the Babylonians. And Jerusalem is about to fall, the temple's about to be destroyed, and defeat looks inevitable. I wonder what he thinks about his country. I wonder what he thinks about its future. Does he think it's all full of despair? He talks about desolation and despair. People have drifted from God. And in doing so, it's as if they've come outside of God's protection. It's not that God has punished them. It's not that God has specifically said, "I will target this nation and punish them." It's more that they have, by their choice and behaviors, have taken themselves outside of the covenant, the protection that God had put in place for them. But Jeremiah seems to be a lone voice. In the 1780s, there was a shoemaker and a part-time Baptist preacher. And he had a map on his wall. And when he was making his shoes, he would pray for different nations that he could see on this map. And he was utterly convinced that God wanted all people, all nations, to know God, to come to worship at his feet. And many people scoffed at that time, and they said to him, "You don't need to bother yourself with that. That's God's job. God will decide who will worship him. Our job is simply to get involved in worshiping him, not in telling others." But this person was not convinced by that message at all. His name? William Carey. And in 1792, he preached a very famous sermon, Expect Great Things, Attempt Great Things. And of course, later on, he goes off to India, and the rest is history with what he does with BMS. Jeremiah was expecting great things. He's expecting that Christ, that God would send a saviour, that God would transform lives and whole communities. So Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 14, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfil the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah." Better times are coming. Better times are coming. So Jeremiah says, hold on. Don't lose sight of God's promises. God is coming. And Yahweh will bring restoration. But it won't be restoration as in return to the old life, the original life, life 1.0. Instead, what God will do in his restoration, that he will bring life 2.0, a whole new upgrade. This Messiah who is coming won't simply turn the clock back to how things once were. He will move it forward. And with that, will take us with him, so that actually we might know a deeper sense of community with him, a more profound relationship with this God. Healing, joy and laughter. No more tears, no more pain or suffering or death. Grace and acceptance. And how will he do this? By fulfilling it through King David's line. And we read that list of names, the family tree of Jesus. And we see from that particular reading that comes 600 or so years later, the fulfillment of what Jeremiah was pointing to. Jeremiah knows that, yes, things are difficult at the moment. Yes, there is hope to come, but that a hope is not simply a whimsical wish list. It's not simply, wouldn't it be nice if. It's based on a certain and sure promise, as if it has already happened. Why? Because in the promises of God, it has already happened in Jesus Christ. And this Messiah, this Saviour, this Redeemer will come, not just as any person, but will come through the line of David, the royal line. And so when we rightly sing our opening hymn and we remind ourselves of Jesus' rich heritage, and we realise that Jesus comes as part of a long-held prophecy, the plan of God being fulfilled. Elsewhere, Jeremiah has said that this Messiah will be the fountain of living waters. Jeremiah chapter 2. Didn't we hear something about from John tell us about Jesus and water? Jeremiah prophesies that this one who is coming will be the good shepherd. Jeremiah chapter 23 and 31. And again, John reminds us of Jesus' being the perfect shepherd. In chapter 23, Jeremiah says that this Messiah will come as the righteous branch. Again, reminding us of the vine. In chapter 50, he is the Redeemer. In chapter 30, he is David the King. Wow. Here's somebody 600 years before the birth of Christ. He's in tune with God. He's recognizing that God is stirring something. God has a plan, and that plan is going to be fulfilled. 600 years later, that Babylonian superpower is now consigned to history. You can look it up on Google or an encyclopedia to find out about them. And they were replaced by the Roman Empire, the next superpower. And the way to defeat that superpower is not through violence, not through war. It doesn't come through great palaces. This David, this descendant of David, comes in a stable, surrounded by farm animals, a teenage mum, a confused and suspicious male partner. Jeremiah could never have predicted that. He could never quite have understood just the detail. And yet the totality of those scriptures that we have all point towards this as being God's fulfillment. Jeremiah didn't live to see any of this, but you and I have. He was looking forward with anticipation, with a hunch, a God-inspired hunch. We now have the Christ child within us, the Spirit of Christ working within us, and we now look back and we see the hand of God in Jesus Christ and all that he has done. And what Jeremiah hoped for, we now know as certainty, as fact, as an historical reality. Because now we're not looking 600 years ahead to what might happen. We're looking 2,000 years back to what did happen in Jesus Christ. All that was promised through Jeremiah has come to fulfillment in you and I. That fountain of living water, that good shepherd, that righteous branch, the Redeemer, the King of Kings in Jesus Christ now comes to us. And whatever our circumstances, whether we are finding ourselves feeling trapped by circumstances or whether we're full of joy and spring in our step, we know that we have the Christ child with us. This Christmas, this Advent, we look forward again as if with a new excitement, as if it's their first time once again, to be reminded that this Christ child comes for you and I, and we too come to worship him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's just take a moment in quiet and picture yourself sitting in the presence of Christ himself, the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy.